All right. Welcome, everyone. Who needs a book? A few people came up with me to me and needed a book, okay? So are you going to make me walk out there? You guys are going to walk out. I need $7. $7, yeah. You don't have to pay me now. You just have to remember to pay me, Mike Cowgill. I know Mike Cowgill has not paid me. It's gonna hit that if I throw it. You made me walk away. $7. Does anybody else need a book? I know. He just played golf. $7. I don't have any change. $7. Who else needs a book? Does anyone else need a book? I got a few more. I only got like 5 more. Cool. Brady.
Radio Brady.
What's this for? Huh? Yeah. What's this for? Josh Fultz is a little sweaty tonight. Everybody look back at him right now.
I have no money, man.
You don't. You can just wait. Just pay me later. I don't.
You know, I hear that you don't need cash now.
Yeah, I mean, I don't. If I had a swiper, I would. I'd use that. $10. Who gave me this 10? You can get 2 back. You sure? That's awesome. Cool. Huh? It's a den of thieves. Oh, that's yours? Yeah, you still haven't given me any of your money. Where's Mike Cowgill? Mike Cowgill has not paid me yet either. They're going to have to cut all this out of it. Anyone else need a book? Gospel Center Church book? Somebody needs to pay me some money. Awesome. Great. Well, We are excited to have you guys and gals tonight for our second session on just missional training and what it looks like to be the church and to reach out to people that don't know Jesus and people that maybe have been hurt by the church and your friends and your neighbors and people like that, people that God has brought into your path. And so we really desire to be a church that does a little bit more than talk about mission, but actually engage in it. And so we're really excited to have you tonight. I was going to start each night for the rest of our time together with just some maybe, does anyone have any stories about how God has just given them opportunity to talk to someone or connect with someone in the gospel, or some encouraging comments from maybe coworkers that have asked you questions about God and Jesus or anything like that? Anybody want to share anything? I'm not going to make everybody. Go ahead, Susan. You got to speak real loud, girl. I might make you get up on this mic. Wow. That's awesome. Thank you, Susan. Anybody else? Cool conversations that you guys have had with people? Go ahead, bro.
Like they can ask me to pray for the family and stuff that work. That's like a work that's
That's awesome, man. Praise God. Cool. Anyone else? Caitlin, how you doing, girl? I missed you. You were in Australia, weren't you? Awesome. Go ahead. Go ahead, Julia. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome, girl. That's sweet. Anyone else? Any other? Just really wanna just encourage you guys. I mean, God, you know, this is something that, you know, Chantal and I have really been praying. Even just last night, we were working through a few of the chapters of the book, and we just decided, man, you know, we haven't really seen a lot of just open doors with our neighbors in our neighborhood. But we just decided, man, we were just going to pray. We're going to pray for the people that were beside us on both sides and the two houses in front of us, and expecting that God would open up opportunities and doors for us to be able to just love on them and share the good news of Jesus with them. And so, you know, that I think a lot of times, you know, we need to really believe that that prayer is a missionary activity. It is a offensive activity, meaning that we are really, when we're praying, we are beginning to the process of seeing God do something really, really amazing in the lives of the people around us. And so I really think that we need to, I tend not to be charismatic at all. I tend to like shy away from, like, just kind of like a touchy-feely faith, but I really, a lot of times, as a guy who's not like that, maybe a little bit more reformed in my theology, I don't pray believing that God will do great things. And I really want to begin to believe that God is gonna give me an opportunity, Chantal and I, an opportunity to really love and share the good news of Jesus with our neighbors. And not only are we gonna pray about that, but we're actually gonna take some tangible steps. And so tonight we're gonna look at just really who we are as a church, our identity as the people of God, and how that really fuels the mission of God. I'm probably only going to talk for about 20 minutes, hopefully. That's always a lie, usually, because I usually talk more than that. But I'm going to try to keep it really, really short. I'm not going to go through all the three identities that we have here. And there one's misnumbered. There's two number twos, but there should be three. I'm not going to go through all three of those, because I'm going to just let you guys read over those and work through the questions with those. But I'm going to kind of set the stage for that. If you don't have a piece of paper, there are some over here on the other chairs. I kind of tried to spread them out a little bit. If you guys have an extra one beside you, maybe lift it up. I only made 40 because I was thinking that after last week, we usually have like a 10%, 15% drop in attendance after the first meeting thing you have. So I decided just to print the same amount. But next week, since you guys are here this time, I'll print a few more. And these will be online. We'll put these online so you can have them. Last week, if you notice, if you went to our website, www.alethiarichmond.com, there is a little blog that talked about kind of the things that we went through and had a lot of other resources on there for you to really have an opportunity to listen to and to read a few really good articles on there. So just really excited about what God's going to do. Let me pray, and we're going to jump right in. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you just tonight as people that are really in desperate need for you to awaken our hearts for the people that are around us that don't know you, God. Father, for men and women who are building their lives on alternative gospels, on things that will never really meet their needs, that their saviors are their job and the money that they have and the relationship that they're in. And And God, I just pray, Father, that as we live faithfully, both in word and in deed, God, that men and women would come to know Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, Lord God. I pray, Father, that as we look at these things, Father, that we'd be challenged, Lord, again, that we would be lovingly offended by your grace and just how much you care about people that don't know you, God. I pray, Father, that there would be clarity as we talk about these things. Father, I pray, even as we read through these questions, I know some of them are going to be really uncomfortable, God, and working through these. And God, it's really hard to put feet a lot of times to really what you're calling us to do. But I pray that we begin to do that. So we do love you, Lord God, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I wanted to start off by kind of talking about really, I think, what I would call the gospel gap. That's not a phrase that I made up. Another guy made it up, but I'm going to use it in reference to what we're talking about in the very beginning. There tends to be a disconnect between our relationship with Jesus and the mission that Jesus has called us as believers to be a part of as the church. Most of the time, we as Christians, well-meaning Christians, conservative Christians, we really focus on growing in our relationship with God. So we study theology and we read the Bible and we really want to know doctrine, integral parts of doctrine. But a lot of times there tends to be this disconnect to really living out the missional or the implications of our relationship with God. And as you've been seeing, hopefully on Sunday mornings, that God is moving history to an end. He's moving history to an end. One day he will come and he will judge the living and the dead. One day he will come and he will return and he will set up his kingdom. And right now we live in the time where we're waiting for his return. And as the people of God, we have been given a mission that's not simply our mission, but a mission that he's had from the beginning of the world. And a lot of times as Christians, I think that we really want to grow in our relationship with God, but we don't put feet to that. We don't see that there's some implications in the fact that I believe in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, then that means I'll have a relationship with God. And that means one day I'll spend eternity with him. But that also means that if that's the case, then there's going to be a lot of people that don't at all. It's interesting, the first chapter of that book, Gospel-Centered Church, if you remember, there was a little story that he told about a British lady. You guys remember that? A British lady who came to the United States. And when she came to the United States, she would hang out with people. And then as they were leaving, they would say, "Let's do lunch." Right? You guys remember the story? "Let's do lunch." And she thought, "Yeah, that'd be awesome. Let's do lunch." And she would wait for calls from people, and they would never call her back. And she started to realize that "let's do lunch" was simply a phrase. It didn't really mean anything at all. It was simply like saying goodbye. And Steve Timmis makes the point that when it comes to the mission of the church, we tend to say, "Let's do mission," but we don't really ever do it. We talk about the fact that people are dying and going to hell, but we don't act upon that. To really live lives that are sharing and showing the good news of Jesus. But with that, I think there's also those people who really do feel the weight of that mission. I think a lot of you, I think the reason why you're here tonight is because you do feel the weight of that mission. And a lot of times, we who feel the weight of that mission, God's mission in the world, we tend to do activity and mission in such a way that springs from non-gospel motivations. And that's what I want to talk about first, because just as much is complacency and apathy to the mission of God of seeing Jesus Christ be central in the lives of people, just as much as that's a hindrance, I think doing things out of the wrong motives is also a hindrance. And so I wanted to go through a few just to kind of give you like a little taste. There's hundreds more of these. As many as there is people, there are bad motivations for being on mission with Jesus. But I wanted to just walk through a few with you, the ones that I kind of jotted down. And the first one was that we tend to do mission sometimes out of guilt, right? We tend to do mission out of guilt. And this is what I call mission as law. And so we tend to do mission out of guilt. And so we see the mission of God is this law that we have to do, man. We're Christians, so we need to be on mission. And so what happens usually is that when we're on mission and we're seeing things happen and we're seeing people come to know Jesus, we tend to feel like we are right before God and we are accepted by other people. Have you guys ever been there before? Like when I'm on mission, I'm sharing with my friends, I'm talking to people, I'm inviting people into my home. I really tend to feel right before God and I feel accepted by other people. But the way that you know you're doing this out of guilt is when mission fails. When you tend not to do what you think you should do, you feel condemned by God and others. You feel condemned by God and others. And a lot of times what this does for us as we think about mission in the future, our missional readiness or being ready to be on mission with God, we tend to, because we did mission out of guilt, we tend to fear God's mission, right? And so we tend to not want to be a part of it because we know that when there's really good times, man, I feel really good and loved and accepted. But when I'm not doing it, I feel condemned. And so I fear it. Kind of step away from it. Jump down to the third one. Performance. Mission is righteousness. Sometimes we do mission out of a motivation of performance. There's something inside of us that really has this need to be accepted because of what we do. And so performance, mission is righteousness. When mission is accomplished, we feel superior before God and others when we're on mission. Is that you? That when you're doing mission and mission is going well and you're seeing people come to know Jesus and you're talking to people about Jesus, you tend to feel superior and you tend to be that type of person that is always standing up on a chair and looking down at everybody else that is not on mission the way you think that they should be on mission. But when we fail to be on mission, because all of us do, right? All of us are broken, all of us are sinful, all of us are selfish. There are going to be times when we pull back. There'll be times when we don't want to engage in mission. And those times, what we tend to do is we tend to defend ourselves before people. We tend to quickly make excuses of why we're not. And we fail to be on mission. Our missional readiness is based upon the fact that we think justification before God and before others comes through us being on mission. There's really a sense of, in a real way, that in some way we think that functionally mission kind of is making us look better before God. And I got to tell you that probably tends to be the one that I run towards, or maybe even the third one. Let's look at the third one real quick. Personal responsibility. Mission is uncertain. People who take sole personal responsibility for the mission of God tend to feel solely responsible for God's reputation. When mission is accomplished, they think to themselves, you know, the only reason why this thing ever happened, the only reason why the Muslim guy actually came over the house so that what's her name could share with him is because I made it happen. I did it. And so we tend to think that we're responsible for God's reputation and the reputation of the church. But when we fail, we feel like all is lost. We feel like all is lost. We feel like that since we did not take enough responsibility in God's mission, that God's arms are too short to save. And our missional readiness tends to be the fact that we become disillusioned with the mission of God. We become really, really down. We have so thought that we are the ones that have to make it happen, that when it doesn't happen, we become disillusioned and we tend to disengage because, you know, all this is for naught anyway. I can't keep up with this pace. And so all of these reasons to do mission are not reasons that are motivated by the gospel. Which of these non-gospel motivations do you tend to default to? And I want you to think about it. How does it hinder you in living out the mission of God? Well, the motivation of guilt and shame and performance and personal responsibility, etc., any other ones you want to add, are contrary to the gospel message and the Bible as a whole. The Bible never speaks about our acceptance before God based upon what we do. It never shows us or tells us that if we can just do better, then we will be more accepted by God and accepted by others. It's interesting, and when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, that he motivated the churches, not first and foremost through guilt or shame or by telling them that they're personally responsible or they need to perform. What he does is he tells them who they are in Jesus. He tells them what God has done for them in and through Jesus. And biblical interpretation, what we talk about is that we need to have the indicative before we have the imperative. We need to talk about our being and who we are in God before we talk about what we should do. Notice that all the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote are like that, right? Let's take the book of Romans, right? Romans has how many chapters? How many chapters does the book of Romans have? You guys can look in your Bible. 16. What are the first 11 chapters all about in the book of Romans? Come on, help me out. You guys are good. Theology. Who God is, right? Who we are because of God, right? And then what are the rest of the chapters? What are 12 through 16 all about? What we're supposed to do in light of the fact that we are Christians. Look at the book of Ephesians, right? The book of Ephesians. How many chapters does the book of Ephesians have? How many? Six. Okay. What are the first three chapters all about? Four chapters almost. Three. What are the first three chapters all about? Who we are, right? You know that beautiful section in Ephesians chapter 1? Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He predestined us before the foundation of the world that we should walk holy and blameless before him in love. He talks about the beauty of what the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit did for us in salvation. It tells us in chapter 2 how we are unable, apart from the grace of God, to merit any kind of favor before God. But then in chapter 4, he reminds us that if we're going to live contrary to the gospel, if we're going to live lives like we used to live before we were Christians, we have not so learned Jesus Christ. And so the Bible speaks about this. You also see this from the very beginning of the Bible. Think about it. We've been looking at Genesis chapters 1 through 9 and on Sunday morning. What do we see in Genesis 1 and 2? We hear all about what God has done for us. He creates us in the image of God, right? He blesses us with what? What did he bless us with? What are some things he blesses us with Genesis 1 and 2? Yeah, he gives us plants and food, a place to live. He prepares a land for us. What else? Huh? Companionship. He gives us wives and husbands. What else? Fellowship with him. It's all by his initiative. And then, and only then, does he command us not to eat of the fruit of the garden. This is a common theme. Identity, who we are in Jesus, precedes mission. Identity, who we are in Jesus, always drives what we do. And if we get them backwards, if we mix them up, then we are going to become frustrated, burnt out. We're going to become disillusioned, and we're not going to be on mission with Jesus. So what is the mission? I keep talking about mission. Like, and I could throw that around. It's a really cool buzzword. Missional, that's a really cool buzzword. But what are we talking about? What are we saying when we say mission? Well, the mission of the church is clearly seen in what people call, what some scholars call, the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. You'll see that on your little piece of paper. And Jesus came and said to them, who's the them there? Who's the them there? The who? The disciples, right? So he comes to the disciples, the first church, right? And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The mission of the church is to make disciples. That's the mission of the church. We are to by grace be saved by the good news of Jesus. We're to grow in our relationship with Jesus, and we are to speak the good news to other people. We're to live the good news with our life so that people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, become Christians and they begin growing. So the church is to make disciples. Here's a statement. We are disciples of Jesus who take responsibility for our growth in the gospel and the growth of others. This is really, really important. This is really, really important because I think a lot of times people are a part of churches and instead of living this statement out, what do they tend to do? They tend to be consumers. We tend to be consumers within the church. What are some ways that you know that people view the church as, you know, some just really a religious box of goods and services that they can take from? What are some ways you know that in the way people speak about the church? Help me out. What are some things that you've heard? What are some things that maybe you have said? Yeah, it's good. What else? Is the preacher entertaining? What else? What do they have for people my age? Okay. What else? They can even be really like doctrinal, right? You know, am I getting fed? But the concept of discipleship is so much more than that. You see in the life of Jesus, who was the greatest example of someone who followed after God, his Father, you see that Jesus took responsibility for his growth in God. He took responsibility. He went by himself and he prayed. When he was a young boy, he went to the synagogue and he learned from the rabbis. He took responsibility. But not only that, but he took responsibility for the growth of others in God. So what did he do? He grabbed 12 men and he poured his life into them. He taught them who God was and what it meant to follow after God. So the church is to make disciples, and that means that we need to take responsibility. All of us need to take responsibility for our growth, meaning that you just don't simply come here and veg out. You literally are following. You're an expositional listener. You're listening to the words of God, and you're trying to figure them out, and you're questioning, and you're thinking, and you're going home and you're following up and you're sitting down over lunch and you're talking about how you can apply this. We need to take responsibility for our learning. If we're not growing, humanly speaking, personal responsibility speaking, it tends to be because we are not taking responsibility for our growth. God is gracious. He's merciful. He gives us the Holy Spirit. We grow by grace. But grace isn't going to happen. You know, grace, you're not going to see grace initiated in your life. You're not going to see the fruit of it unless you take really responsibility for your growth in God. Also, the growth of others. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, you think about it. How many of you in here right now are sitting down on a consistent basis with someone who is new in the faith and you're speaking to them about the gospel, showing them how to read the Bible and teaching them what it means to follow after God? The mission of the church is to make disciples. Are we Are we making disciples? It's interesting. Jesus commissions us to make disciples, and this begins with us leading people to faith in Jesus and all he has accomplished on our behalf. To accomplish this, we must be people who are continually submitting our lives to the gospel and growing in our ability to speak the gospel fluently. As the gospel is shared, the Holy Spirit brings about repentance and faith. People become Jesus' disciples who now have a new identity. When it comes to a new identity, one of the best pictures of a new identity that we see in the New Testament is baptism, right? We celebrate baptism here. And baptism in the Bible has a lot to do with identity. It has a lot to do with identity. When we're being baptized, we are uniting ourselves. We're saying that on behalf of the fact that we've repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus, we are now identifying with Jesus. We have a new identity because of Jesus. That's why in the book of Romans it says stuff like this. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live in it any longer? And then he gives baptism as an illustration. This is talking about spirit baptism there, but baptism nonetheless, that we were buried in the likeness of his death and we were raised to walk in newness of life. The interesting thing about that passage in Romans is that he is through this concept of baptism showing us how we are now united with Jesus in this new identity. It says that we're baptized in the name of who? Let's go threefold. What? Triune, right? We're not modalists. Right? You guys know what that is? Okay. Oneness theology. Okay. We're not that. What is it? In the name of what? In the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And really, even within in those concepts of Father and Son and Spirit, we see how our identity is being formed. Think about this. And this is where we're going to camp on these three identities. By nature of the grace and mercy of God, we heard the good news of Jesus and how he saved us through from our sins through the death of Jesus on the cross. And now, whereas before we were children of wrath, now we are children of God, it says in John chapter 1. We are baptized in the name of the Father. That means that no longer are we orphans. No longer are we people that are children of wrath apart from God. We are accepted now into the family of God. So you know what that means? That means as a church, collectively as a church, guess what we are? We're a family. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters. We have one great Father. And we have a big brother who's pretty good, Jesus. And we're all a part of the family of God. This is an identity. We are literally God's children, accepted by him. Not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. So now we don't have to obey him so that we can be loved. We are loved by him, therefore we obey. So we're baptized in the name of the Father. We're also baptized in the name of the Son. Jesus Christ is called the Lord in the New Testament. You know what that means? He's the authority. He's the ruler of everything. Jesus is Lord. There are places in the city that don't think he is Lord, but he is Lord over everything. And now, because of the gospel and because of the grace of God, you and I realize that, right? We used to be what, according to Romans? We used to be slaves, dead in our sins, and we used to be slaves to sin. But now, as the Apostle Paul says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So in light of the gospel, what he's done for us, now we are God's servants. We are Jesus' servants in the world. We are the servants of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we are family and we are servants. We're serving others. And through our service, people are seeing the good news of Jesus lived out, and they're hearing the good news of Jesus lived out as we radically serve them. There's no other reason for you to do what you do in serving those people other than the fact that Jesus has saved you and he's changed you. So we're servants. But then you have the Spirit. We're baptized in the name of the Father. We're family. We're baptized in the name of the Son. We're servants. We're baptized in the name of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this, and this is the one that most people, especially if you're like come from a Baptist background, we usually don't get this. We miss what the Spirit's all about. What's the function of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church? What do you think? Huh? He convicts of sin, right? What else? He's a counselor. That's good. What else? He leads us to truth. What else? He's a comforter. What else? Mm-hmm. Good. Do you remember when we studied the book of John, right? John chapter, is it 20? Remember John chapter 20? Jesus is getting ready. He rose from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And then you have that weird text where it says that he's standing there with all the disciples in the room. And what does he do? He breathes on them. What? What does he breathe? The Holy Spirit. And he says, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. One of the most important things to realize about the Holy Spirit, as Todd rightly said, is the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the words of God, illuminates them, and convicts people of their sin, and draws them to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is like the best missionary, the best evangelist in the entire world. He is the one who does it all. It's the Holy Spirit who is poured out on the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, so that they can be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we see that witness was the preaching and proclamation of the gospel and the planting of churches. It was a missionary activity. And so we're saved by the grace of God, by the Father. And so we are the family of God. We are now, by the grace of God, connected to the Son, and we are his servants. And the Holy Spirit, who came and drew us to himself, is now sending us out. He's sending us. We're being commissioned by the Spirit of God to be missionaries. It's interesting. In the book of Acts, you should look it up. I actually have a commentary. Mike just gave it back to me if you want to borrow it. If you look in the book of Acts, who is the one who is commissioning and sending these missionaries to plant churches? Look at it. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is sending men and women out to be missionaries. And so the function of the church is that the mission of the church is that we are to make disciples, and we, by the grace of God, through the power of the gospel, are given this new identity as family, as servants, and as missionaries. It's interesting that all three of these identities have a vertical relationship with God. So we are worshipers of God. So it has this vertical relationship with God, and then this horizontal relationship with other people as we live as disciples. For instance, we are, by the nature of the grace of God, made to be a part of his family. Therefore, vertically, I worship God because he is a father who accepts me and he loves me, right? So there's this vertical relationship with God because of this identity. He accepts me, he loves me, therefore I obey him, right? Vertical relationship. Then there's this horizontal relationship. In light of the fact that I'm a part of the family of God, what do I do to my brothers and sisters? What do I do? Nothing? Good. Not beat them. What do? We love them, right? God loves me. I'm a part of his family. He accepts me. I love my brothers and sisters as a disciple of Jesus, and I accept them. Does that make sense? And so you have these three identities that spring from the gospel that radically transform who we are. And so therefore, we're not on mission because of fear or guilt. We're on mission because this is our identity as the people of God. Does that make sense? So when we say stuff like, I'm going on a mission trip, that's wrong. I'm going on a mission trip. I'm going to church. No, that's who you are. Therefore, since it's who you are, out of this new identity that you have in Jesus, you naturally live it out, right? So it should be second nature for you as the family of God to love one another. It should be second nature for you as the family of God to invite other people to be a part of your family. Does that make sense? Everybody raise your hand if it makes sense. Does that make sense? Are you guys awake? I know it's hot in here. What time is it? Somebody give me a time. Huh? 7:40. So what we're going to do for the rest of the time is you're going to take these three identities. So flip to page 2. Does anybody have any questions about this? Does something about this not make sense? Do you disagree? Please raise your hand. I really, 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 really want you guys to get this. Is it like flying over people's heads? Is there any clarifying questions that you need to ask? Please. Come on, guys. We're all family here. Come on. I know if you've been a part of Lathe, we talk about identity and mission like this a lot. So you probably heard like 50 times, but I know there's got to be some people that don't maybe not get it. Do you see how it's radically different to view yourself as this person in light of who God is? Therefore, you do out of that identity, and how that's different from making yourself do something that you are not. Does that make sense? So the reason why I shouldn't be motivated by fear or guilt to be a missionary is because I am a missionary. Therefore, I should be living this identity out. It should be just flowing out of who I am. Does that make sense? Give me something, guys. No, yes. Okay, good. Good. So then what I want you to do now is I want you to break up in the same groups that you broke up into last week. And if there's some groups, if you weren't in a group last week, join another group. Just join another group. And what I want you to do is I want you to go through the top part. There are a few questions that we kind of brushed over previously that I want you to check out. So somebody mark these down so you can help your group with these. The first one I want you to answer is that one under gospel gap. Which one of these non-gospel motivations do you tend to default to? Make sure you're doing that one. And yeah, do the next one too. Under the church makes disciples. In what ways are you failing to take responsibility for your personal growth in the gospel? I really want you guys to talk. I really want you guys to be honest. Let's be honest with one another about this. How are we not taking responsibility for that? All right. And then what you're going to do, and this is you're going to spend the rest of the time doing this, is I want you to go through these three identities, and I want you to read the little paragraph, right? And you'll answer a question, and you'll look at how this works out vertically and horizontally, and then you will answer another question, and then you answer another question after that. And then there are some things for gospel action, right? And let me just tell you right now, the first one, when it talks about the identity of a missionary, it's going to ask you guys to do something. It's going to ask you guys to commit as a group to going to a place where the people that you really have a heart to reach are. You don't have to do that together. Maybe you guys can break off in twos or threes and sometime between now and whenever you can do it or you can schedule to do it, go out and really spend time where the people you want to reach are and ask those questions. Ask those questions. So I'm not really just writing that down just to write it down so everybody can go like this. I really want us to do it. So go through all the rest of these questions. So break up in your group now. If you guys have any questions, I'm gonna be walking around. Maybe some of the concepts might be a little bit tough, but make sure you're reading through those little paragraphs and things like that as well. So break up now.
What part were were talking about where you said you just didn't write it for us to look at?
Didn't write it?
You said, I just didn't write it for y'all just to look at. Be like,
oh.
Oh, gospel action. Okay.
Hey, guys, if you're a part of Aletheia VCU, follow Matt and Kyle and Ashton. They're going to probably go back in the back. If you Aletheia VCU is our group of people that are ministering to college students on campus. And so if you don't have a group and you're interested in reaching out to college students, you can join their group. Is that cool? Who else doesn't have a group? You can have this one.
Sure.
Do you guys have a group? Everybody have a group? What group do you want to be with? I don't. There's one on the floor right there. You, what do you want? What, do you want that piece of paper? Just grab that one. I think somebody dropped it. Again, if you really have a desire to reach out to college students, please join the Aletheia VCU group.